I'd like you to turn, please, to Genesis chapter 48. We're going to be looking a little bit today at some questions that I've been asking. I spent about 2 or 3 days in verses 13 to 20. And I just couldn't get them out of my mind. I thought there's something going on here and we're not getting it. We might not get it all today, but if I just give you a little taster of what I've been discovering, then maybe you'll be encouraged to have a look for yourselves and see if you can't develop some things. I'm absolutely convinced that there's something in this line of Jacob, coming from Abraham through Isaac, then through to Jacob, Joseph and his sons, and the tribes. I know that Bish has alluded to it once or twice, but I'm really sure that there's something in there, and I've been doing a little bit of looking through the scriptures to find out what I can do, and this is really just a result of what I've been looking at. So if we start reading from chapter 48 of Genesis. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" That's a nice promise to have, isn't it? He says the same thing to us. He's telling us that we can be fruitful and multiply, and he wants to make us a multitude of people. He wants to give this land to us and to our descendants after us as an everlasting possession. Not something that can be taken from us, but an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. So Ephraim and Manasseh, all of a sudden, become granddads. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. He's made them equal to his first two sons. Something going on here. Your offspring, whom you'll beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So they're going to be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons, and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring." So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph, and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel will bless, saying, May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And this is what was getting me curious. Why the switch? Why was Ephraim and Manasseh, you know, switched round? What was going off here? And in order to make some sense of it, I sort of looked back and went back to Abraham and Isaac to find out what was going off, because something's happening there, and I wanted to know a little bit more about it. So when I was also looking at this chapter, the first seven verses all refer to Jacob as Jacob, but in verse 8 it suddenly becomes Israel, so they've changed his name. Now, when we're reading the word, whenever we're talking about Jacob, whenever the word talks about Jacob, it's talking about the man himself, the natural man, the physical man, just Jacob himself. But when they refer to him as Israel, they're talking about the spiritual man. There's more to this than meets the eye. So we're now concentrating on Israel. And this one comes from, if you want a scripture for it, Israel means one who rules with God. And that came about from Genesis 35, verses 10 to 15. And in verses 35, 10 to 15, we find out that was where Jacob was at Paddan Aram. And God said to him, Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land. So we've got a pattern developing, we've got something happening. It's not a pattern in the sense that we notice it, but we see that God's got his hand on this. God's got some plans afoot, and God's making things happen. Naturally, it wouldn't have been the case that Jacob would be leaving his inheritance to Ephraim and Manasseh. You normally give your inheritance to your sons and daughters, because they take care of the grandkids, as it were. You normally leave your inheritance to the people that you've given birth to, don't you? And then your sons and daughters take care of the grandkids. But here it's like Mr. Generation out. He's gone straight down to Ephraim and Manasseh, and he wants those for himself. He wants to make sure that they've got something. So God's got his hand on their lives. The other thing that I was a little bit curious about was how it had transpired that Joseph was also being counted as an inheritor here, because Joseph wasn't Jacob's firstborn either. He had 12 sons and a daughter. But when I was reading it, in the next chapter in verse 49, I'm not going to read them all, we've got Reuben. His mother was Leah. Simeon's mother was Leah. Then came Levi. Again, the mother was Leah. After that, we have Judah. Judah, of course, is the one who we all associate more with, because he's from the line of David. He's the line that Jesus came from. And Judah, as we know, means praise. And so we find that we have an inheritance coming through that line. And we also find that Judah was actually the fourth son, and he is the one that was chosen for Jesus to descend from. So again, the firstborn's not got it. The firstborn, for some reason, was overlooked. And it's not following what you would naturally expect. You would normally expect the firstborn to be the inheritor. I mean, traditionally, in ourselves, if we don't leave a will, until recent years, it was always the firstborn that would inherit if there wasn't a will. Whereas today, if there isn't a will, it's all the children equally. But historically, it was always the firstborn that got the inheritance, and it was the firstborn male as well. So we've got Judah. And after Judah was born, we find that we've got Dan. Now Dan was, his mother was Bilha, who was Rachel's handmaid. And after Dan, she also had Naphtali. So that was six children we've now got. The next one came was Gad, who was from Leah's maid Zilpah, and after him Asher, again from Zilpah. And then Issachar comes along, and he was born to Leah, because by this time Leah had got a son called Reuben, as we know, and he had been gathering mandrakes in the field, and Rachel, who was Jacob's other wife, wanted some, and she'd liked some. And what happened there was that Leah and Rachel agreed that Jacob would sleep with Leah that night, as it were hired, because of the mandrakes. And as a result of that, that night, Issachar was born to Leah, followed by Zebulun, then a daughter, Dinah. And so now we've got all these children, and then we find that God hears Rachel's prayer. So we've got all these people that, you know, he's already had sons and a daughter by three different women, and now Joseph is the firstborn from Rachel. Now the curious thing is that's so far down the line, and we start to wonder what's going on here. But if you remember, what actually happened here was that, when I can remember the name, what actually happened here was that when Laban gave Jacob his daughter to marry, if you remember, Jacob served 7 years with his father, with her father, to get Rachel. And when he had gone through the ceremony, when he got up the next morning to see his wife, hello, hello, it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. Rachel was his wife of choice. Rachel was the wife that he had worked for. Rachel was the wife that God recognized. These other people, these other ladies, although he'd married Leah and it was a legal wedding, and he got the handmaids from his servants, he'd done nothing wrong. It was all according to the law at those times. He was allowed to have children with these people, but because Joseph was the first one from his wife of choice, that was the one that was recognised. He was tricked into marrying Leah. When he was going through the ceremony, he was expecting to be Rachel. He made his vows to Rachel. Didn't make his vows to Leah, although Leah was the person there. And so we find again that we've got something going along here. We can see the God's hand on things, and things going round. One of the other things that I did when I counted them up, bearing in mind that Leah was the first wife and then Rachel was the wife of choice, that Leah actually had six children, and Joseph was the seventh to his wives. And of course, seven in the Bible has a special purpose, being in divine perfection. And so Rachel was the wife that he had chosen, and so there were special things expected from this. So now I'm sort of getting into the thing where I can see quite a few things going off. There doesn't seem to be any sort of sense in this. So I know that Isaac was from Abraham, and yet even thinking about Isaac and Abraham, we know that Ishmael was born to Abraham before Isaac. But again, it wasn't from his wife. Again, it was the flesh trying to make things happen. Abraham had been told that God was going to give him a son. Now, Abraham and Sarah decided they were going to help God, because they thought that God, you know, this is a bit big for you, God, you might have a few difficulties here. And so they thought, well, I know what we'll do. If you sleep with my servant, my handmaid, then we can have a son that way. And that's what happened. And so they got Ishmael, That was not the plan. That is not what God promised. God did not promise, I will give you a surrogate mother. God promised that you will give birth to a child. And that's what happened. And that's what God was expecting. Well, God knew that Ishmael was going to be born, but that was not God's plan. It wasn't his purpose. So we find there that we've got, again, the person that's ultimately going to inherit the blessings isn't the firstborn. So, if I look in Genesis 24 for some reason, I can't remember why, I think it was Genesis 24 tells us how when Isaac was seeking for a wife, Abraham sent his servant, that's right, Abraham sent his servant with specific instructions not to take him a wife from the Canaanites, to go and get a wife from his own people. And he made him swear that he wouldn't take his son a wife from anywhere else. And they prayed before they left. The servant and Abraham sought God's face before they went and charged the angels to go. And so he went. And if you remember, that was where the servant went by a well, and the lady came out carrying a pitcher of water and watered his camels. And the servant put a prayer up again, if this is the woman, you know, can you give me some direction? And it was. And this is how Rebecca was selected for Isaac. So Isaac got his... In fact, Isaac was the first one, wasn't he? He got the right woman. He got his woman first. And it went according to plan. So Rebecca came through as a result of prayer and faith. God was actually honouring their faith on this one. So we also find out later on that when Rebecca gives birth, she gives birth to twins. And there's a little bit of a clue here as to what's going off with Manasseh and Ephraim, because in Genesis 25, verse 21, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So we've got Isaac and Rebekah seeking God about what's going on. Now, these twins, these were Jacob and Esau. And we've got here the older serving the younger one here. Before they were actually born, we were told that the older will serve the younger. And so we find that from time to time we hear how Jacob actually stole things from Esau. And yet the promise earlier on was that the older would serve the younger. The promise was to the younger child. And there's a lot made about how Esau was done out of his birthright by Jacob. And yet we also know that in chapter 27, that when it came to the time for the birthright and the inheritance to be handed over, when it came time for the blessing, we know that when Esau was sent for to go and prepare savoury food and all that, before that actually happened, Esau had sold his birthright to his younger brother for what they called a mess of pottage. He was feeling a bit hungry and he wanted something to eat, and his brother had got something, and instead of keeping his birthright precious and holding on to his birthright and treating it as something to be valued, it was like, oh, what use is it to me? Have it, let me have something to eat. And that's a warning to us, really, as far as spiritual things are concerned. Sometimes we get tired and we get embroiled in other things, and it's like, oh, what's the point? And there really is a very serious point, because we have got a very great and tremendous inheritance. None of us fully understand just what we have, because if we had, we'd all be a lot different to what we are. And that's one of the things that I'm sort of asking God for at this moment. Reveal to us what else we've got, what more we've got, and the knowledge that we've already got, help us, please, to put into practice what we already know. Because we're not going to be moved on to greater things until we're doing the things that we know to do. And there are things that we know to do that we're not doing. And there are other things that we don't know what to do that we need to know. And I'm sure that God has got so much more for us than what we're currently receiving, what we're currently experiencing. I know Andrew talks from time to time about the times that we've had at Skendleby when we were young folk and when we went away. And I'd like to see those times back. But I don't want to see those times, I want to see better times. I want to see what comes next. I want to see the development of that. And it's not this bless me mentality. But until we really get hold of God for ourselves, until we really get into a firm relationship, till we're walking in our destiny, till we're walking in our full inheritance and the blessings that God's prepared for us, until we are doing that, until we are in those places and in that lifestyle, we are not going to be as effective as we can be. And we've got so much at our disposal. We charge the angels to look after us and all sorts of things. This afternoon, just before I came out, I got such a lousy headache. I've been on the computer this morning and I think it must have pulled my eyes. And I got such a lousy headache and I was trying to go into the shower. I thought, I can't go in the shower because it'll hurt my head. And I thought, stick this, I can. So I laid hands on myself and I went in the shower. And I'm here now, you know. But the thing is, it was so easy to go to the cupboard for some pills. Well, now we know the pills are going to work, but they're going to take 20 minutes. I didn't have 20 minutes, I needed to get in that shower then. And I think sometimes we get used to walking in the way that natural, that in the methods that we know work naturally, and we forget that we've got a supernatural God that wants to do supernatural things for us. And I really want us to get a grip on what we've got, because in real terms we are his firstborn. Jesus was his firstborn. But just like when when Jacob came to Israel, came to Isaac, sorry, when, I'll get there eventually. When Jacob came in to Jacob and said that, I am Esau, your firstborn. I don't believe he was actually lying. He wasn't Esau, he was Jacob. But just as he came in and said, I am your firstborn, he'd bought the birthright. So he was the firstborn. It belonged to him. Esau was the one that was doing the cheating, not Jacob. And so, just like he took on the role of the firstborn, the moment that we accept Jesus as our Saviour, the moment we ask him to come into our lives, and we start living his kingdom, the moment we take on the role and the responsibilities of a Christian, the moment that we become, shall we say, saved, the moment that Jesus becomes the Lord of our lives, we become Jesus. Jesus shed his blood for us, and his blood covers our sins. When God looks down, he doesn't see our sins, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus. So when we eventually get out of here, and we go home, and we go to see what heaven's all like, we can claim that we're Jesus. I'm your firstborn. We're all his firstborn. We're all many separate people, separate individuals, and yet we're all recognised in Jesus. We're all in him. And it's because of that that we can receive the power and the glory to do things in his name. Not that we receive the power and the glory, but he gets it through what he does in our lives. One of the things that Rebecca did when Jacob went in to get the blessing was she clothed him in Esau's garments. Just like he was clothed in Esau's garments, we're clothed in the garments of Jesus. We're given robes of righteousness and garments of praise and all these things. I mean, they must look quite nice when we see them. We can only imagine what they look like at the moment. And Hollywood try and give us certain pictures of them, but there must be a much better picture. And I think we're in for a bit of a surprise when we actually get there. But the other thing is that it would appear that Esau was Isaac's favourite. It would appear that he was his favourite. Because he must have known about the prophecy that was given when he was born. He must have known that the older was going to serve the younger. He must have known about the selling of the birthright, and yet he chose to stay with calling for Esau when it came time to hand down the inheritance and the blessing. And so we need to be careful in our dealings that we don't put favour on the wrong person, that we don't look at things naturally and think, oh, this person's smart at that, that must be the person for the job. It means that, you know, it puts a little bit of a burden on us so that we can actually go and find out, and that we can find what God says about these things. What is God actually saying? Who does God want to do these things? Who does God want to be doing, fulfilling particular roles? And I know a number of years ago, probably 3 or 4 years ago now, when we were at Bawtry Hall and people were set aside as elders and deacons and given roles and responsibilities at that time. I think it'd be good for us all to have a look at those messages that were given to us at that time again. They were from God. Those were directions that were given to us specifically about what our destinies, what our purposes and what our callings were. And we need to get them out, and we need to have a look at them, and we need to continually consider what was contained in those and ask ourselves, are we fulfilling what was spoken over us at the time? Not that we make it happen, but that we are able to recognise when the situation presents itself. And if somebody tells us that this is your ministry, unless God tells us any different, we know from the Lord what we've been called to do. So we move on a little bit from this. We just, as far as the tribe of Judah is concerned, we know that King David was also from Judah, and King David, of course, did quite a lot of things. He was quite a character, wasn't he? Walking with God, practically walking in his inheritance, walking in the fullness of Christ before he was actually born. And I can't help but thinking, as I've read all this, as I've gone through all these scriptures, about the destiny that we've got for ourselves, the inheritances that have been put down there. Naturally speaking, I'm the first survivor, but my mum had 5 kids, but only 2 of us lived, and I'm the oldest one that lived, but I'm actually number 3. So in real terms, I suppose you could say that I was the firstborn. But yet, as far as God's concerned, it only matters that I'm the firstborn because of my relationship through Jesus. I'm only the firstborn, I'm only inheriting the thing because of my relationship with him. Then after that I sort of got onto the internet, because it was the Ephraim and Manasseh bit that was troubling me. And we found there, and I chat to Grace last week when I was telling her what I'd discovered, and she's going, oh, Bish spoke about this. Oh, thanks. Which was nice, because it actually confirmed. I found that the symbol for Ephraim was the bull, and the symbol for Manasseh is the eagle. And those two symbols, one of them relates, the bull refers to England, and the eagle, surprise, surprise, to the USA. And so that would suggest that Ephraim was promised that even though he was the youngest, he would be the greatest and would become a multitude and a company of nations. But Manasseh was told he would be a great people. And when we look at the countries today, America, of course, is a great people. And England has been a company of nations for many years. And at one time, the British Empire was ginormous. One of the other things is was that England was referred to as an island. And again, I've been talking to Grace and Andrew about this. And specifically the Isles of Tarshish. And the evidence for this has been in Ezekiel 27 verse 12, Tarshish is mentioned as your merchant because of your many luxury goods, giving you silver, iron, tin and lead. There are only, as far as we can make out, there are only two nations that have ever had tin. One of them was us, in England, if you remember all the Cornish tin mines, and the other place was Australia. Now, if you were living in Israel, and that sort of area, Tarshish would make more sense to be coming to us rather than to Australia, because of the distance, and we're reading the scriptures, how boats would sail from there up the coast of Spain, and round there getting ivory and apes and all sorts of things, and silver and lead and tin. And so it would follow and make sense that Tarshish is actually our place. So Tarshish was a merchant, and we have been a nation of merchants in lots and lots of different things for many, many years. One of the other things that Andrew looked up for me today was, as far as iron is concerned, we can only establish that there were three countries that have ever got iron ore. One of those being ourselves, the other one being the USA, and the other one being Australia. So we've got a little bit of a blessing in that one. And really and truthfully, most of what I've read in this, most of the things that have stuck out to me in this message, although it's small and short, it's all about our inheritance. Don't rely on inheritances that are going to be coming naturally, because they're not always going to be as they ought to be. You know, I mean, some people have jigged out their fortune, won't they? But the most important thing, it's not our natural inheritances, it's our spiritual inheritances. And we have got loads. We are entitled to full redemption. We are entitled to complete and utter healing. We are entitled to prosperity. We're entitled to absolutely everything that God has got for us. And I would really and truthfully like us all to spend a bit of time this afternoon considering these things, considering just what God has got for us, what He has got planned for us. And all that we have to do is to put ourselves in a situation to make ourselves available to Him and say, I will follow your plans and purposes. I will fulfill my destiny. We've all been predestined. We've all got a path prepared before us that only we can walk in. You can't walk in the path that's laid before me. You'll be a rubbish job at it. Similarly, I can't walk in your path because I'll be rubbish at that one as well. We've all got paths to walk in, and it's up to each one of us to make sure that we walk in that path. Sometimes it'll be difficult, sometimes it'll be a piece of cake. But it'll be a lot easier if you're walking in your path and not trying to walk in somebody else's. Find out what your ministries are, find out what your gifts are, and where you've got lack, seek the Lord for it. Because just as He was telling, just as these were all being told about the blessings that were going to come to them, just as these were all told that they were going to be made into a great people, that is our inheritance. Our inheritance is that we should be a great people. Our inheritance, not only naturally but spiritually, is that we will be a great people. God's kingdom is not going to be a bunch of also-rans and people that are weak and wimpy and never go anywhere. God's kingdom is going to be full of people that know their God, who are full of the power of the Holy Spirit, who know what they're doing, who know where they're going, who know who and what they are. And it's up to each one of us to ensure that we are that people, to ensure that we're not left out, and not to be afraid to ask for help when you need it. We're all here to help each other. That is part of our ministry. We all want to move together. We want to see each other grow and see each other develop. And as I'm saying, thinking about things that we've had in the past, even in this fellowship, that we don't appear to be operating in anymore. It might be that we've grown out of these things, but we've not moved into the next stage yet. And we might still be digging these foundations. But even when we dig in the foundations, there's different levels of things happening at different stages. When you're going through and digging foundations, you go through different types of rock, so you get different experiences on the way. And if nothing else, the Christian life's not a boring life. It's only boring when we do it wrong. It's only boring when we get off the path, when my way is not happening. But it's not our way that's important, it's His way. And I want to just encourage each one of us this afternoon to continue to strive to walk His way, fulfilling His plans and purposes, and then the inheritance and the blessings can't fail to be ours.